ask if you're going to record things.
No, you're welcome to record your side too, brother. I don't mind. I can send you a copy of the recording if you like.
I'm fine. I was wondering. I didn't know if you were trying to gather something. I guess you could explain more. Was it about us? You were questioning something, or is it something else that happened with somebody else?
Well, it actually was with the Franklins, if you remember them.
Yeah, for sure.
And so the shunning that the Franklins went through had to do with Matthew 18.
Yeah.
And let me just date this audio recording real quick. It's July 3rd, 2015. I'm on Skype with Sean and Tina Holbrook to talk about what happened with them in regards to Matthew 18 and their departure from the Finding Fire Fellowship. Anyway, so that was the start of it 2.5 years ago with the Franklins, that I asked for a meeting with the two elders at that time, Kevin and Kerrigan, initially I sent out an email to them and said, listen, I think we need to sit down with the fellowship and talk about this Matthew 18 process, because what you guys did is not what I see. Just a simple public interpretation of the Matthew 18 passage would be one person on an offender, a sinner, and then a second person would come if the sinner doesn't repent. Then the two people would, the next time they're in fellowship, would bring the charges against the accused in front of the fellowship.
Yeah.
And the fellowship would judge it. 1 Corinthians 6:2-5 talks about the least esteemed among you judging. And it's a shame, you know, Paul says it's a shame that they would bring it before earthly judges instead of letting the saints judge. And so that has always been my beef with them for the last 2.5 years. And it's caused some personal issues from their perspective. They view me as being rebellious and divisive and that kind of thing. And I've talked to them a couple times in depth. One time, the first time, kind of in depth. And another time after that. But in the last 2.5 years, I've probably attempted to approach them a dozen times talking to them about these things. And every time we would lose somebody, whether it was you guys or the Romans, I'd be like, okay, what's going on? Are we... And they would give us the reasons what's happening, of course, from our point of view, or from Refining Fire Fellowship's point of view. You guys are definitely apostate. You're definitely not Orthodox. You would be heretics and that sort of thing. And I still, of course, disagree with Unitarianism. I want to make that clear.
Yeah.
But the way that we handled you guys as a fellowship, I don't think was proper, and that's why I wanted to get in touch with you to see, is the fruit of Refining Fire Fellowship's Matthew 18 process part of the problem here? So if you wanted to share your testimony about, I know you said in your email that you didn't think you got enough Matthew 18 process, I'm kind of living this, but... you didn't think you were given enough lateral room there to operate completely in the Matthew 18 process as you understood it. So if you wanted to expand on that, and I'll be quiet now.
I'll have to give some detail into what caused me to look into things. It was about right around the same time Kevin started teaching on the Trinity. So I was looking into some things, and he taught on it, and one of the things that kind of caught my attention that didn't sit well with me was the word, his claim regarding the Hebrew word kod, having to do with a compound unity. And that was enough for me to look up that night, just look into it a little more, because I don't know Hebrew, and I still don't claim to know Hebrew really well. But it was enough for me to just pull up a lexicon and look into it a little more. And I pulled up a lexicon and found nothing to do with the compound unity as a definition anywhere. I looked into some other uses of the word "cod," and basically found, from even Trinitarian perspective, that it's just the same word as our English word "one." There's nothing special really about it. When you see a Hebrew person count, we're going to start with a "cod." That was the beginning of it. That was around, I want to say March 2013 then, somewhere around there, right around the time he taught on it. I looked into it a little bit that night and a little bit afterwards, and I decided I want to look into it a little more. And then I realized that Jesus also talks about the Shema in Mark 12 and gives more of an explanation than just the blanket Shema of Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, Lord is one, or Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. And so I looked into that context of Mark 12 a little more deeply, and if I remember right, those are the two main things. I think there might have been something else, but I have to check the email to be sure, because I emailed them my questions later again. And I started just seeing some certain verses that I hadn't caught before really well, I hadn't seen regarding the Father. And so I compiled some things, some notes. I wanted to make sure I was thorough. I wasn't just, you know, bringing up something, you know, that I just got bestewed by. I wanted to make sure I was pulling up something. I pulled up all the definitions. I wrote down all the definitions of this word. I looked for other usages of the word Akkad. I asked about the Shema in context of Mark 12. And after about, I think, 2.5-3 months, I compiled a bunch of stuff. Just said, as I looked into it more, I was like, my views are looking towards something called biblical Unitarianism. That's what it looked like when I was, I had no clue what it was at the time. I just realized it was looking like that.
Can you say that word again, please?
Biblical Unitarianism. It was beginning to look towards that view. That was the closest I could find just looking around and what I was starting to see. Because I wasn't going to be a JW. So I compiled those notes, and it was sometime, I think, early fall, late summer. There was a night we were all playing, and I told Kevin and Kerrigan, who were the elders at the time only, that I wanted to talk to them too and just ask questions. I hadn't changed my mind yet. I just wanted to ask questions. I had some concerns with the teaching on the Akkad and the Shema in Mark 12, giving a little more explanation than just Deuteronomy 6:4, because Jesus does explain the Shema there in context. And so I sat them down and asked questions. And at first, I think they listened to me for a little bit, and then Kerrigan was asking me mainly about, he was thinking I was leaning towards like oneness. And I told him no, what I was looking at. And he didn't seem to know a lot about it, but enough to know it wasn't what he thought, you know, didn't agree with. And we talked for a while. I do not remember every single thing we talked back and forth about. You know, I had barely looked into the subject at the time. This is not a small subject. I'd still say I've taken about 2 years, and I haven't looked into it lately as much, but 2 years on the topic before I pretty much had hit almost every text I could think of regarding the Trinity and what's used to support it. But that time I talked to them, probably about 2 hours that night, 2.5 hours, we talked back and forth, just questions and answers, and what I was leaning toward, what I was thinking about that topic, about Unitarianism. And it was fine, it wasn't like an angry conversation, it was just questions back and forth. And then I continued to look into it more, we all said we would study it, and they told me, after that conversation, they told me to email them the questions again, just so they could probably have them, you know, in a little more ordered fashion to remember them. So I emailed it to him. I could probably find that email if I have to look for it. So I forwarded them that email, and they never answered anything. And so I just continued to kind of look into the subject on the side. It wasn't really pressing, but it was enough to keep me kind of looking at it here and there and wait for their answers. And then somewhere in that time was when Tracy became also an elder. That was probably later fall, if I remember right, early winter, if not then, somewhere around there, mid-late fall. Somewhere in there, I don't remember what month right now, I can't tell you, because I just remember one, it was after a normal gathering on Sunday. They sat me down, I want to say 2 months later after we originally talked, 1.5-2 months later to talk, and asked me where I was. And I still, you know, just barely been looking into this. It wasn't a big topic that I had, it's such a big topic, I just didn't have everything. And Tracy was kind of just getting introduced into it. They sat Tracy down there with me, too, to ask me questions about it, about where I was with it. And I said, I'm still, you know, trying to figure it out, but I have to say at this point I'm trying to pull myself outside and examine all these views from the outside as well as I can. I wasn't claiming to be a Trinitarian. I was still claiming I'm in that camp, but I want to look at it from the outside more. So I didn't have all answers then. I still didn't have a lot of answers. I still barely looked into, you know, there's probably 100-some texts at least to look at regarding the subject, just directly regarding the subject. I probably looked into 20 maybe, done. 20 or 30 I'd begin to look into. And so they mainly drilled me for that two hours, we talked downstairs after fellowship. Tracy was trying to figure out some things about the position. I don't remember everything, again, that they asked me because it's been so long.
Right.
But the thing, at the end of it all, it got a little more heated that time. Didn't get like a fight, but it got a little more heated because I was trying to get out some questions of my own. I hardly got to ask any questions of my own until the end. And now I would have much more different responses for things because I didn't have, you know, I just had some questions back then that I thought seemed like contradictions.
Right.
And so I asked a few questions, and that meeting then ended with me, you know, us all hugging fine, but they decided they wanted me to watch the debate between James White and Anthony Buzzard, you know, and Michael Brown and the other guy I was with him. I can't remember his name right now. I didn't talk with Anthony about it before, but watch that debate. I think I'd already seen it or partially seen it by that time. And I think I even admitted to them in that debate. I think Anthony and them lost the debate. I won't deny that. I think they lost the debate. And they also had a book for me, which I have back here somewhere. It was Michael Brown's Answers to Jewish Objections to Jesus. Or I think it was Jesus. It's one of those theological objection books. It was theological, which had more information on the Trinity, because the Jews objected to the Trinity.
Right.
And it didn't have a big section on it. I flipped through the areas that were relevant and began to take some notes on things. And Michael Brown admits, you know, a God is one and some other things he was looking into. And he didn't have a lot on the subject, though. It wasn't really thorough still. It was just, you know, I think it was 30 pages or so on the Trinity and a little bit later on the Spirit, if I remember right. I can pull it up to verify that. But that was what they said. Taylor bought me that book or borrowed it, or bought, I think he bought it for me and said, here, I want you to read through this. And that was in the fall. And that was when we also began to look into going off grid and buying land. So I kind of put aside the Trinity for a while, for like a month or so. Then I realized, no, I really want to, you know, get down on this and study this and look at all the texts that are relevant, do cross referencing, do a lot of stuff.
Right.
And just really make sure I take this seriously because it's important. And so I really hunkered down on it. I took a lot of notes. I mean, I probably ended up with 30 or 40 pages worth of notes at one point. Mm-hmm. Just of verses and cross references and other things. And it was around January 2014, somewhere around there, like right after New Year's. I remember New Year's. That's all I remember, really. Because everybody got sick around that time or something. We didn't meet for a few weeks.
Right.
And I was actually at work one night when I finally just decided I wasn't going to continue in the Trinity. I wanted to talk about what I was beginning to see and bring out all the verses and ask questions and really wanted to dialogue on a topic, not fight, not get into I didn't want to get into just a mainly just a rebuke mode of, I want to dialogue. I honestly thought, okay, well, this is going to be harder, but Gary and them, you know, I've known them for 2 years, and they're going to want to listen to me, and, you know, I haven't done this for, like, you know, a month or two and just thrown it off. I've been studying this fairly seriously
right.
for the last year almost now, and I don't have every answer. I don't claim to have every answer still, but I've got enough information on this that I can talk to them, that I can ask some questions, and I think some very serious questions, because in that time also, I had talked to a lot of Trinitarians. That's the side subject, but I had talked to a lot of Trinitarians online. Trying to ask questions of them. Just so I didn't bother Kerrigan. I knew Kerrigan, you know, Kerrigan's busy. He's got, and last I knew, seven children. Now I'm six children at the time. Kerrigan was busy with work and everything, and his children. So I was like, I'm not going to bother about these things. I'm going to ask these questions to other Trinitarians just to make sure, you know, are their answers different to things I'm seeing? And I had a lot of dialogue with them. Most time I didn't even get an answer. Most time it was, you can't question the Trinity. You're just a heretic for questioning. That happened. Nine out of 10 times. I occasionally got somebody to, you know, actually talk with me about the subject. And so, came around January, and I was at work that night. I was working nights at the time, loading shelves. And I realized I was listening to Acts mainly. I was just listening to Acts while I was working. I was just realizing every time he was hear an Acts, the God of Israel, it was always talking about the Father in context. I just kept seeing it over there, preaching God the Father, God of Israel. And so I just got at a point where I was like, I don't know how to ever answer, but I just can't. I can't continue on the train. So I waited until we got home and called Kerrigan the next day, if I remember right, because it was on Sunday. I think, or it was on Saturday, cause, like, I worked the Friday night, if I remember right, Thursday night. And I said, I decided I wasn't going to join with the fellowship again until I could talk to them. I just wanted to talk to them. Mainly, it was those three. It would have been Eric and Tracy and Kevin. I wanted to talk to those three. And if possible, mainly talk to just Kerrigan, because it would be easier to handle just one person at a time, rather than having three people fire questions at me and get lost in the subject. And so, I called him, and I told him that I changed my mind, and I wanted to talk to them. And he got a little upset and said, you're not welcome back to church. You're not welcome back to fellowship. I understand that answer, you know, right now, while I was trying to figure it out, I understand that answer, you're not welcome back. And if I remember right, I talked to him at that time and said, well, I want to talk with you guys. And we set up a time to talk. And he said, well, give us a couple weeks and then email us or call me. Call or email me and say, you know, but it's basically, he wanted to compile some stuff, I guess, and talk about it. I figured that's what they wanted to do. And he said, you know, just give me a couple weeks. Give me some time. So I waited almost 3 weeks, if I remember right. So I wanted to compile as much stuff as I could just to have a good long dialogue and just show verses and cross-references on things.
Right.
And I got waited 3 weeks, but I could check that to see closely when. And I sent them an email with kind of my preliminary questions on things I wanted to make sure they were bringing and ready to answer. Because I didn't want to just, you know, throw off guard. I want to have, like, these are some big issues that I have, and I want answers to these questions. There's problems with these verses and contrast transparentism, in my view. And I sent that email, and I waited. I waited about a week. I didn't get an answer at all. I didn't talk to anybody at that time. So I think I talked to Kerrigan one other time because he wanted to ask about Tina to see if Tina was going to join fellowship still, or if she was listening or talking to me at all. That was the only time he talked to me shortly, just to see if I needed to come pick her up. So I waited a week. I didn't get a response, and I emailed again. And I said, I haven't heard from you guys. You know, I still want to talk with you guys. I really want to talk and figure this out. I think it's important. And I could pull up that email and probably find that again, too, if you want me to forward that to you.
Yeah, good.
This is a really serious issue, and I want to talk about it.
Right.
And I think I emailed that night back, or that next day, and said, we prayed about it, and we decided we're not going to talk to you. Just, that was it. We're not going to talk to you. And basically, we're not going to change our minds. You're not going to talk to us about it. You're not going to convince us otherwise, so we're not going to bother talking to you about it. So I got kind of mad at that point, and I honestly started to email respond then, but Tina stopped me, and I waited and responded the next day. And I was still kind of, I was rebuking then, but I kind of calmed down a little more than I was that night. I was kind of mad. They just decided to not talk to me and not even consider this. Because to me, honestly, my emotional set, I'm not a highly emotional person, but I've known you guys 2 years at that time, over 2 years.
Right.
If you come with me with a big issue, I'm not going to just write you off like that. I think you've hopefully taken the time to look into something. You're going to talk to me about it, no matter how difficult it might be.
Yep. So if I can interject here real quick, Sean.
Yeah.
You had said the time that you talked to Kerrigan before that, he had told you you're not welcome in fellowship anymore. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I was wondering, and I think other people were wondering too. Nita was wondering, well, where is Sean and Tina? It's like they're really being sporadic. Sometimes we would see Tina, and we wouldn't see you. And then we wouldn't see either one of you. And then all of a sudden we found out that you guys were not believing the Trinity anymore and that you were gone.
Yeah.
And so I don't remember exactly how that was put out to the fellowship, but again, this is another example where I don't think Matthew 18 was properly conducted, because the issue, if they believed you were in sin for believing in Unitarianism, then they should have allowed you the opportunity not only to discuss it with them, but to discuss it with the whole fellowship, that the whole fellowship, maybe one of us might be able to persuade you somehow that they couldn't. Maybe.
Yeah.
Or, here's the problem. Maybe you might persuade one or some of us to your position, and then there would be a split.
Yeah, that's kind of the reason why I honestly saw maybe some. I understood, like I said, I understood their view, even if I disagree with the ability not to explain more. I understood why they did it, even if I didn't fully agree with it, put it that way.
Well, they from their point of view, they're protecting the flock.
Yeah, I understand that.
Right, but the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. So, although the Holy Spirit does obviously use people and to teach and that kind of thing, there is no teacher as far as I'm concerned. That's one of the things that I thought was so unique about our fellowship is that we could ask questions. It could be Bereans. And from Scripture, it makes the teacher uncomfortable sometimes, but so what? So what the teacher's uncomfortable sometimes? And so what? It's uncomfortable for the whole group to look at what is typically considered to be an unorthodox doctrine, a heretical doctrine. So what? We look at it, we talk about it, we think about it. Sean makes his points, we can think about it, and maybe we'd be persuaded as a group. Maybe the whole group of Refining Fire Fellowship will become Unitarians because Sean's arguments are so strong. No, I don't think that would be the case, but it could have been the case. It could have been. I mean, I'm not saying it couldn't have been. I'm saying it could have been. And so my whole issue with the whole Matthew 18 process that they're doing, they've established since the Franklins, is a process that is outside of biblical authority. The ecclesia has the authority and the right to judge these matters of sin. You know, if you guys were in sin, I don't think you were according to your view. You're just following what you believe the Holy Spirit is teaching you, and that's the way it is. And so we would point to Amos 3:3 and say, well, we can't walk together because we're not believing the same thing. So you would amiably go your way, we'd go amiably go our way. But that is the problem that I've had for 2.5 years since the Franklin shunning, was now I'm seeing a pattern of people being shunned off the fellowship because they're asking tough questions. They're asking hard questions. And the problem is, I haven't talked to Jeff at any depth at all, but I'm getting the same kind of thing from him, where he was asking questions about different things, not about Unitarianism.
Yeah, I know what he was asking. I talked to him shortly. I don't know if you talked to him about it, but I knew what he was questioning back then. I don't know if he questioned anything else. But.
Did you want to share that?
What?
Did you want to share what he shared with you?
Sure. He came to get his saw back because I had been using his, kind of you pulled out, anyway.
The chopper.
The pulled out.
We call it a chopper saw.
Well, saw.
Right?
Yeah. I've been using that, and he wanted to get it back.
Right.
And just to interject another thing, I was probably missing more often, not due to anything to do with the Trinity at that time. I was missing more often due to work because I was working nights, and it was really throwing off my sleep habits at times.
Yeah.
And I wasn't there all the time. I don't remember why you would admit necessarily that that happened, but usually it was due to me.
I'm not saying that's something to be blamed for, brother. I'm just saying that that was causing questions in our heart and mind.
Yeah.
After we were told you guys were leaving the fellowship.
Yeah.
See, we were looking backwards and saying, oh, that must have been why he was missing so many. He was believing a wrong doctrine. He wasn't wanting to fellowship with us anymore. And we didn't hear from you, so how would we know? You know, we wouldn't know. That's part of the reason why that process that they're talking about is ungodly as well. But go ahead, please.
I talked to him. I brought his saw back. He just called me, said I could bring it back. And I drove over to where they were, living at that time. And he came out and talked. We talked for probably an hour or so, maybe more. He mainly just asked questions. He didn't have any clue, what I was talking about for the most part.
You and Jeff?
What?
We're talking about you and Jeff now?
Yeah, Jeff and I, were both talking, and he mainly was asking questions about why I changed my mind and why I changed my mind. He didn't understand it at all. He thought it meant Jesus wasn't the Son of God. And I was like, no. This is all in between still, kind of, too, but, that was a few weeks later. I went and talked to him, and he expressed he was questioning, based on the early church's view, if I understand right, the idea of having an elder only have one wife, meaning, as far as I understood from his view, it meant they couldn't be divorced and remarried.
Yeah.
Now, I personally disagree with him now on that after a lot more study from another friend who's actually a Torah keeper, which helps explain a lot of that right now. But that was his quip he was kind of thinking about looking into or concerned about back then.
Yep.
I think mainly deal with Tracy, you know, being married and remarried, and Kevin being married and remarried, because mm-hmm. they were both over at the time.
Right.
That was, no, I disagree with that, but I didn't know enough time to say anything otherwise.
Yeah.
And he expressed to me that he was thinking about not going back, and that was really all I knew. He didn't say he had talked to, I don't know if he even said he had talked to, you know, any of the elders at all.
Right.
But we had a good conversation with a couple of hours. He still disagreed, but he's...
Yeah.
What he did was kind of what I wanted, just question and answer.
Right. I see. Okay.
All right. And then, like I said, the last contact I had was when Kevin and Kerrigan and Tracy came to kind of trade back items before we moved.
Right.
Because we were kind of waiting to find out what we were going to do, because I wasn't going to say we're moving until I talked to them. I was kind of holding everything back until I could try and attempt to talk to them at least.
Right.
And they wouldn't, so just the three of them came over, and Kerrigan sat in the back, and I presume was praying most of the time, while Kevin and Tracy tried to question and berate me, and to be honest, it was very bad, because Kevin was relying on history, and Tracy didn't know what they were talking about. Tracy accused me of thinking Jesus was dead, which is dead wrong. Hmm. Just, to me, it showed they didn't really, maybe Kerrigan knew, I wouldn't say they all, but they weren't really even looking at what I claimed to look into or believe, or this is kind of the fruit of not asking me questions, I think, a lot of it. But that was it. It was basically a little bit of a rebuke. It was just a rebuke half hour for the most part. Nobody really heard much. I think Tracy actually thought about one major question I asked, and he actually responded to it. Everything else was just a mess. It wasn't any kind of conversation I desired.
Yeah.
And that was it. We were moving the next day. That's the last time, you know, I emailed a couple times, and I tried to set up some things and, you know, do things online, but I haven't been able to keep up with it at all with everything that was going on.
Right. Sean, is there anything that you would maybe ask Tina if she wanted to add, or?
I mean, obviously Sean is the one that dealt with it. I mean, clearly I'm not in the midst of the heat of it and everything like he was. I would just say that it really grieves me the way that it was handled. Like he said, you know, we were a part of the fellowship for 2 years, over 2 years, and you guys are family to us. All of you guys are family to us. Like, we've lived with some of you, and so, yeah, I mean, it was just kind of sad that it happened the way that it did. I guess. I don't really know what else I can necessarily add other than that. I think I expected more from them, especially Kerrigan, just because he does seem very logical, and he always kind of has the kind of attitude of, you know, I'll listen, I'll hear you out, you know, so I kind of thought, like, I expected that from him, and I think I was really kind of shocked to see something other than that.
Okay.
So, I guess that's probably all I can add.
Well, I mean, just to, because I wanted to share a little bit of what's going on here with you guys, and let you know that we love you. I mean, I don't agree with you, Sean, on this issue, but... we still love you guys, and we still think about you and talk about you a lot as a family. And anyway, from my perspective, and you wouldn't have known this because it would have been behind the scenes in this discussion about Matthew 18. Going back
to... Hold on, you're cutting out, John. Hold on.
Sure.
Music causing a problem. We have neighbors above that's cutting out every time you talk. I gotta find something to fix that. Sorry, I don't mean to cut you off.
Well, let me do this. Let me just call you back on the audio.
I don't know if that'll change anything. I think it's something to do with the audio cutting out because of maybe a noise coming from our side.
Oh.
There's got to be a way to edit that on here. Hold on.
No problem.
Same number. Anyway. I can't change that. Try again. Maybe, sorry.
No, it's okay. Can you hear me now?
Right now, yeah.
Okay, so this Matthew 18 issue going back 2.5 years to the Franklin shunning. And I had emailed them, as I briefly explained earlier, to say that we needed to sit down and talk about this as a fellowship. Now, this was Kerrigan and Kevin alone at that time. And so we had a meeting, which they recorded, unbeknownst to me. But I have since found out they recorded this meeting. And in the meeting, they persuaded me to their position. But pretty quickly, I mean, I wasn't a week before I'm, you know, within my spirit, the Holy Spirit still convicted me it's wrong, and I needed to continue to question it. And so I've been doing that for 2.5 years, going back and pinging them and trying to get a meeting with them. And during that initial meeting, which they recorded, I'd asked them, well, where are you guys getting this idea from? And they said, well, we've been counseling with other elders that we believe are godly men. And, you know, they believe this is a good, they universally, the four of them, or excuse me, three of them they were talking to, universally agreed this is a good idea and it's the way it should be done. And I'm going, well, that's a private interpretation of this scripture. It needs to be done just publicly, and we sit everybody down and, well, who makes the decision? Well, we make the decision. We have consensus as the heads of households, and all the wives get to hear it, and the children get to see it, and the person gets rebuked. And, well, guess what? Maybe the two accusers, maybe they get found out by the ecclesia. Maybe the two accusers would get found out for some conniving and some scheming to try and take a brother down, so to speak. So that whole process of having a hearing before the fellowship allows different problems or doctrines, even like what you guys were experiencing with this doctrine of Unitarianism, to be aired and discussed openly by all the men of the fellowship. But their point of view is, they emailed me and they said, well, listen, there's men that are immature in the faith here. There's men who haven't been praying about this, that don't know all the situation, because from their point of view, by the second step or the third step latest, the elders will take over. They take over the process. Well, that's a problem, because now you have two or three men who are limited in knowledge and now disobeying God's word or adding to God's word. And I had a real problem with that. And of course, I still do. Well, fast forward 2.5 years, and there's this issue that comes up with somebody outside the fellowship. And they say, well, this is legalism, and they're telling the fellowship not to contact him or have any kind of interaction with him unless absolutely necessary. And they said that last part because they knew that this person was a business partner of mine. And anyway, so they did this behind the guy's back, behind the couple's back, excuse me, and before they even ever approached him about the issue at all. So it wasn't anything clearly from Scripture that they were doing this kind of maneuvering with this person and kind of secretive nonsense that they thought they had some kind of authority as elders or brothers to correct this guy in the positions that he was holding to. Though they recognized in their email that they aren't elders. That, well, we're not his elders, but we care about him, we think he's a brother in Christ, and so we're going to tell him about these things, he's being legalistic. In fact, Tracy did a three-part teaching on legalism. And he could not prove from his teaching that the guy was sinning by what he was doing. Now, the videos that they were talking about, this brother did, was very convicting, or even you could feel condemned by the videos. Well, maybe you should respond to it. Maybe you should respond to that conviction and change your mind about whatever you're being taught about. Anyway, so that kind of brought it to a head for me, this whole idea of Matthew 18 and the whole secret elders issue. But there was also this Romans 14, 1-15 issue that I was dealing with all during this time of associations, behaviors of open-air preachers, you know, Jed Smock, guys like that. whether or not we could preach with Reuben Israel or associate with people like Sean Holbrook. You know, can I even be their friend? No, you can't be their friend. We're supposed to shun them. Why can't I be their friend? Why can't I talk? Maybe I can win them back to Christ. And so there would be these ideas that are unbiblical put forth by the leadership of the church in all areas from this root of Matthew 18, secret counsel with these other unknown elders that they wouldn't reveal who they were, and this Romans 14 issue, which every man individually is going to give an account of himself to God. And if it's at all doubtful, and I don't think Unitarianism and Trinitarianism is doubtful, but there are many, many things in the Christian faith that are doubtful and that we should not be condemning each other for, even within a fellowship. Well, the elder that told me, listen, you can't even, the last 2.5 years now, okay, Sean, they've been telling me you can't talk about this with anybody in the fellowship. Well, now you've put me in a spiritual conflict. Because you've told me that this idea that you're doing, that the way I'm believing is not sin. It's okay for me to believe this way, but we're not running our fellowship that way. And you can't talk to anybody else about the idea, even though it's non-salvational. You see the spiritual hard place I was put in? And they did the same thing with the Romans 14. They said, well, we don't believe you should associate with these guys or preach with these guys, but we're not going to tell them because we don't think we have to be the police for all the open-air preachers in the world. Well, I agree with that. You don't have to be the police, but why are you telling me standards by which you're policing me from them? Anyway, so all those things kind of came to a head, and I had given, I was so grieved in my spirit that I could not stand it any longer, and I went to two men in the fellowship, Joshua Gruguska, I think you know him, yeah? They moved here a couple years ago, probably just around the time that you were leaving, maybe they were coming.
Is his wife's name Lisa?
Yep, Lisa, and have four girls from Minnesota. Yeah, so I think they were coming, you were going. But he's got 10 years in the faith, and so I went to him and gave a testimony to him and a couple hours of testimony about all these things. I said, listen, brother, I need you to be a witness of inquiry to the elders. I need you to sit down with them and talk to them about these issues that I brought to your attention, because they're telling me I can't talk to anybody about it, and I can't go any further with the Refining Fire Fellowship without resigning my... it's so hard on my conscience that we're going to leave Refining Fire Fellowship if they don't repent, basically. And I said, I'm not trying to divide you off. I made that very clear to him and the other fellow that I asked, that I gave my testimony to as well. And made it very clear to them I wasn't trying to divide them off, just informing them that I need them to go and ask questions of the elders, make sure they understood their positions, and if they agreed with them, hey, stay with them. If they don't agree with them, well, they need to do whatever they're going to do. But I'm not trying to divide them off to make my own fellowship. That was never my motive. And so they both... prayed about it. We talked about it for about a week. I have audio recordings of those things. And then I asked them if they were ready to talk to the elders. They said they were. And so I emailed the elders a very, very carefully constructed letter, making sure that the elders understood that we needed to talk to them. And by this time, the elders had basically said, we've talked to you about this too many times. We're not talking to you about it anymore. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's it, we're not talking about these issues anymore, and you can't talk to anybody else about it. Well, those are all legalistic, unbiblical commands. You've gone beyond your authority. And so I went and arranged this meeting, and they hoodwinked it. They destroyed the possibility of a meeting by going to each individual witness and just drilling them. You mentioned I felt like I was being drilled. Well, that's what they did with them. The three of them went and put both those men under inquisition, and they both relented. Okay, I guess we're not having a meeting. And then they came to me commanding that I repent, Titus 3, 9 to 11, that if I didn't repent, that I was self-condemned, warped, and sinning. And so they pronounced that twice upon me and said, John, you're shunned, and you're no longer welcome at fellowship. I said, okay. And... So the next day when we were supposed to convene this meeting with the elders and the two witnesses of inquiry that I had arranged, the elders arranged a meeting with all the heads of household against me. Did not invite me, and they'd spent 2 hours accusing and defaming my character and basically slandering me for 2 hours. Fortunately, one of the men, Joshua, that I gave my testimony to, he went to that meeting and he recorded it. So I have that recording. Please don't tell anybody that. I'm withholding that information for now so that I might utilize it better later, if you know what I mean. So in that recording, I've had the time in the last 3 weeks to answer every point, every false accusation they've made. And as you pointed out rightly, Sean, when you're dealing with three men of God who know God's word, it's very difficult to deal with them and try and get answers to your questions. When I have questions for the elders, I actually would like them to be answered, not to be overridden with more of your questions. Anyway, so that's what happened. It's been about a month ago now. And Joshua and Jenna have been shunned from us, so we haven't seen them or heard from them in a month. And they've only been married, this will be 3 months they've been married. July 5th will be 3 months they've been married. And one out of 3 months we haven't seen them. Jenna's pregnant, praise the Lord. But this is a huge stressor on her.
Yeah.
And yeah, she's under a lot of stress because she's not able to see her brothers and sisters or her mother or me. And so she's very torn. I know she is. And, Joshua, he and I have had some issues during the courtship and even during the short time that they've been married. Not surprising. That
Hold on, it's cutting out again. I'm going to wait. Sorry. Sorry, cutting out again. Sorry.
No, I was saying it's not surprising that young men and father-in-laws have issues that they need to work out, but we were doing that. And we actually had a great meeting with the two of them and had them over for breakfast the morning that that my email had gone out to the elders. So anyway, that's where we are right now. And I'm kind of in collection mode right now, trying to figure out everything that's been happening the last 2.5 years in our fellowship. And I'm going to expose as much as I can expose that people would not be, the people would be warned, within our fellowship first, and then people would be warned outside of our fellowship that this fellowship, these elders are not willing to listen to the congregation, not willing to listen to the ecclesia and get feedback from the heads of household about how things should run. It's unfortunate. It's not the kind of fellowship that I joined 7-8 years ago now. When we started off with two families, it was very open, lots of good questions and lots of examining of lots of things. And that openness and that ability to question led us down lots of roads that got us to the point where we believe the things that we believe. And without that openness and without that willingness to discuss and debate and dialogue and even contend, without being contentious, mind you, we wouldn't have had the character of fellowship that we did. But all that changed, I believe, when we established the church government without the understanding that the ecclesia has the control in this matter. Because it's so important. When you give this kind of control to two or three people or one person, I don't know what happens. Something happens spiritually. They get high-minded and all of a sudden they're crushing people. And instead of being willing to sit down and do the hard work, enough hard work, I might say. I'm not saying they haven't done any hard work, because I think with you and the Romans, they did do some hard work, but I don't think it was enough. I don't think it was long-suffering enough. I don't think they did enough, but of course, that's me from the outside. I didn't really wasn't privy to it. But anyways, that's our situation. If you'd pray for us, I'd really appreciate that as we continue down this difficult road and try to see people understand the truth about what's happened. So we have four young couples that are being led by three older couples that are not, they're not submitting themselves to Scripture. That's the beef I have. Listen, you guys are adding to Scripture. It's not there. What you're saying is not there. And so Of course, that root leads to lots of branches of problems. And so what we saw with you guys, and I don't think enough patience in dealing with you and your situation, what you were going through. Same thing with the Romans, not enough patience listening to their objections and trying to help them work that out in their mind and hearts. Whether they would stay or go is beside the point. At least we'd all be blameless in the matter of, okay, we don't agree, we can't walk together, we love you guys, God bless you, and let the Lord lead you. So that's the way it should be every time, you know, with whatever kind of division there might be in the fellowship of the saints of God. So every person is at a different place. You can't convince me for a second, metaphysically or intellectually, that a person is at the same place spiritually when they're going through this process of walking out this narrow and difficult way that leads to life. It's just not happening that way. Everybody's at different places, and which is why we all have to be so patient with these things. So anyway, God bless you guys. We love you, and hope to stay in touch with you more. And thank you for your testimonies. I really appreciate it.
We love you too. We miss you guys.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
All right. Good to see that baby. Hi, baby. Hi, baby. How are you?
She's a wild little baby.
Well, that's something. I really miss all them babies in the fellowship, you know. It's just heartbreaking to me.
What did you say?
I said I so miss all the babies in the fellowship.
Yeah, I know.
The toddlers and the little children running around. It's just really difficult. But, yeah, I haven't been able to see any other course out of this, so.
You probably wouldn't even recognize Emma right now. She looks so different. It's crazy.
Really?
Last year, you wouldn't believe how much she's grown. Her hair is like halfway down her back finally.
Oh, wow.
It took forever to grow.
Right. Well, we definitely look forward to seeing her. You know, some of the children really wanted to see her.